Kingdom Perspectives, the book of Acts. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Last time we got together, here's a few things that we wrote down and we spoke about. And the love for one another was a key factor in seeing the power of God in the first church. Love will be the key factor for the last church as well. Love. Again, not this fake love, not this, carnal love. This is the love of God. This is the love of the church, loving one another. Listen, the love of God among brethren, among sisters in Christ, it doesn't exclude the things that we don't like about each other or don't understand about each other. It just overlooks those things. Let me try that one more time. It's a love that says, you know what? I'm going to love you despite you. And you're going to love me despite me. And we're just going to love each other. We may not understand each other. Is that right? I mean, you wear this and you, I don't know how you got in here wearing that. But, whatever, you do your hairstyle this way, whatever. And we don't understand things about each other. That happens a lot of times in races. If we would just love each other despite our differences, we would walk in so much greater unity, and we would just overlook the stupid stuff. Hey, that's pretty good. Just overlook the stupid stuff. And so I believe the first church did that, and the love of God permeated through their lives, and the power of God came. When true love starts to manifest in the last day's church, the spirit of true fathers will permeate from the pulpits. Again, but it starts with the leadership, but there's times when it can come grassroots where people say, you know what, we're tired of what's going on in the pulpit. We're tired of what's going on in leadership. You know, we're going to seek God, and then God begins to move, and he can overcome a pulpit. Let me try that again. He can overcome a pulpit. He can overcome a leadership, and there can be a great swell of change, and it's not pointing fingers or whatever. It's just the Spirit of God moves. So sometimes it is from the head. I believe because the head is so messed up in the body that it's going to be a groundswell from the church. I really believe that from pastors, hey, I'll just say it, from pastors like myself and from the church like this, that we're reaching so many different people, that we're helping influence change and revival to them, that they would take that same change and revival and bring it to their church. And God can move. God can move in a mighty way. So I think we're going to see that. And then what does that mean? That means that the true fathers will begin to minister according to the word of God and bring about great change in the communities. Amen? Because right now, I don't want to get into Sunday morning, but I'm telling you right now, the pastors today, they're just not loving the people. They're loving the money. They're loving the prestige. They're loving the popularity. They're loving the fame. They're loving the fortune. They're all into this stuff. And I'm telling you, what's going on? I just watched a video just a little while before service, and I'm telling you, it is a mess out in the body of Christ. But I have faith. God's going to do something awesome through those who are willing. Okay, so we have many teachers, but few fathers. Many takers, but few givers. Within the church. Remember that? 10,000 evangelists. Paul was talking about 1 Corinthians 4, I believe verse 15 or so. It's so true. We have so many takers and not enough givers. And again, that's the spirit of a father or a mother. They give. They love. They want to see you succeed. And really, a true father wants those to whom he's raising up to supersede them. That's a great inheritance. That's a great legacy, is that your children and your seed and your seed's seed surpasses you. But we don't have that mentality in an American church because it's my time. It's Instagram time. You know, it's prime time, show time. It's all those things. And so it's all about me. So don't get in my way or I'm going to crush you. It's true. That's exactly the way a lot of preachers are. And their mentality. Okay, so we move past that. Acts chapter 20, verse 11, I wrote down, what a service. Young man falls out of the third floor. Awesome service, man. That'll change your life right there. Verse 12, they were overjoyed. I imagine that. that this young man was brought back to life. And just an amazing thing. Verse 17, he called the elders. Remember, he didn't go back to Ephesus, though Paul really wanted to, but he had to stay focused because he was headed into Jerusalem, bound by the Holy Ghost, as you remember. So he calls the elders to come together. He gives his farewell speech, which was absolutely very touching, and showed the humility, the tears that came from the man of God. And, you know, at this point, Paul should have been pretty bitter. Yeah, there's a great lesson here because, you know, so many times people go through things in life and in the church and they get really bitter. Bitter in the battle. You might want to write that down. Bitter in the battle. They just get real bitter with God. They get real bitter because they went through this and real bitter because they went through that, and bitter. Instead of just recognizing and realizing that this is part of the territory of being a servant of God and being a Christian, and because you're moving and going forward, that's why you're being attacked. Because you're moving and going forward and making progress and you're trying to better your life, better your marriage, better your spirituality, better your walk with God, you're going to get hammered. It's almost one of those, duh. But, you know, people act like it's strange. It happens to them. Why me? They have that little Linus blanket where dust flies everywhere, and they always say, God, why is everybody picking on me? The old Charlie Brown attitude. Well, you're getting picked on because you are pickable. There's something about you that's pickable. You're pickable. I mean, there's something about you that the enemy wants to pick on because you're doing something. He sees value in you. He sees you're headed somewhere. So he tries to derail you and distract you. Okay. But so many people get really bitter. And I was just thinking about that with Paul. I mean, he could have just got that farewell speech together and said, let me tell you something, guys, this stinks, man. You probably shouldn't join the ministry. You elders, you probably should go back home to your wives because this bites. This is terrible. This is horrible. This is the worst. This snake bitten and all this craziness. But he didn't do that. He was in tears. He was talking about his trials and his testings, but he was giving God the glory for it. Verse 20, Verse 20, I wrote down, I gave it all. I gave it all. Wow. Again, I want that to be my testimony and your testimony, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and we're at the end of our days, we can just say, I gave it all. I didn't keep anything back. I didn't hold anything back, man. I prayed as hard as I could. You know, I worshiped the best I could. I did everything I could with what you gave me, Lord. Did that impact you like it impacted me? I hope it did. I really hope it did really impact you. So many great things on that particular teaching. Verse 24, whatever. Paul was like, look, I'm a dead man walking, whatever. It doesn't make a difference. I gave it all, and that's all that matters. Good teaching, man. I enjoyed it, and we'll get into some more tonight. All right, the book of Acts for this evening. And again, I want you to understand something. You don't have to be a preacher to have that testimony. Hand me one of my napkins up there, or towels, or whatever. I took the other one home with me. You don't have to be a preacher to have that testimony. You don't. You don't have to have some type of fivefold ministry gifting and calling. You can be doing whatever you're doing right now. You could be raising children. You could be raising grandchildren. It doesn't matter. You could be at home, retired. It doesn't matter. You can say to God, I want to leave it all here. I want to give everything I have. Because first of all, we understand. Can I stay on that for a second? Because I'm enjoying this. First of all, we don't take anything with us when we die, when we go. The stuff they dress you up with, that goes to somebody else. Or if you don't believe me, some of the clothes you've been buying over the thrift store, grandpa wore them. Whatever. I'm just telling you, those are nice shoes. They only been worn once. You're right. One time. One service. you know, those things you can't, nothing goes. And even if it stays in the box with you, it doesn't go out of the box. I mean, you're gone. You're in eternity. It doesn't matter. As soon as your eyes close here, boom, you're in eternity. You don't remember anything as far as owing and nothing. You don't carry nothing. You don't have a little night bag with you to go to heaven. What? No toothbrush. You don't have a little overnight bag that says, in case I go to heaven, carry this with me. You know, the angel comes to get you. You don't say, wait a minute, wait, I got to get my bag. Before you could say, ooh, you're gone. I mean, so we don't take anything with us. So what I'm saying is we have to leave it all here. So if we're going to leave everything here naturally, bank accounts, stuff, shoes, clothes, why don't we leave it all physically as well, spiritually as well, energy as well, gifts and life? Why don't we press into the maximum of life and say, God, I want to leave it all right here for you. It doesn't compute with me why Christians want to hold on to life when it's so fragile. It's so fragile. But we hold on to it. We fight. We fuss. We cuss. We do all these. We get all aggravated about life. And you don't take a thing with you, but you do have an opportunity to leave it behind and leave a tremendous impact for people. Paul knew that. If I pull anything away from these past couple weeks of teaching about Paul, really this whole time about Paul, I come away with the fact that I cannot take anything with me, but I can leave everything. I'm going to leave it all behind anyways. I might as well leave an impact. That's good. That's good right there. You can go home now. Bye. All right, here you go. Book of Acts for tonight. How far are you willing to go in order to finish your assignment? How far are you willing to go in order to finish your assignment? And I put on here as a side note, not everybody finishes their course. You may finish your life, but you may never finish your course. You may never finish your assignment. That would be the greatest tragedy, is to come to your end of your life and never have finished your assignment. The graveyard is full of missed opportunities. You've heard that before taught. You pass by a cemetery, you look at it, it's full of missed opportunities. What if? Could I? Should I? I should have. Wish I could have. Can I start over? Those would be the little quotes over the heads of the tombstones. Of course, that's fictitious. It's just, you know, it's not real. But in reality, that's exactly what happens with people's lives. They don't finish their course. So how far are you willing to go in order to finish your assignment? In other words, how much are you willing to press in? How much are you willing to give? How much are you willing to do to fulfill that assignment, whatever that assignment is? And the reason I'm bringing this out, because we're going to teach on it, and I'm being very, I'm emphasizing it because so many people start out well, but they don't finish well. They start out with great fervor. They start out with, man, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to do this, and whatever, and all of a sudden something hits them, side blocks them, side rails them, whatever, T-bones them, and then they never finish their assignment, and they blame it on everybody else. Can I get a witness? How far are you willing to go in order to finish your assignment? I want to hear, well done, that good and faithful servant. Well, I can't hear that if I don't finish what I started. I can't hear that. You can't hear that until you complete the assignment. You say, how do I know my assignment? Well, you know your assignment by what God has put before you, what he's required of us, what's in the Word of God, what we should do as our daily life, and the assignments that God has given us, okay? It's not condemnation. This is to encourage you, really. Watch this. Distractions. This is a whole different view. Distractions don't only come from the devil. They come from church folks too. Distractions don't only come from the devil. They come from church folks too. So we're going to look at that as well. So that's another teaching point. Distractions. They don't just come from the devil. They come from church folks too. They come from people around us. Again, if I'm going to finish my assignment, I got to be careful of distractions. People that are going to side rail me, keep me from where I need to be. I have to be careful about that. I have to know it's not only the devil, but it could be good meaning people. You ever had people who loved you and, you know, you tell them the call of God in your life and what your assignment is or whatever, and they come and sit down and talk to you and say, "Oh, that's nice. Yeah, but I don't really think you should be doing that." And they distract you and they say, "Well, you know, I remember, you know, you're going to go overseas." They're like, "Overseas? Well, pygmies eat people, okay? People, you know." You ever heard that before? They eat you over there overseas, and you know there's snakes and gorillas and pythons and blah 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 blah, and they put all these things out there, and then you get to thinking, I don't want to die, I don't want to get eaten by a pygmy, that's weird, and all that stuff is distraction. So not only the devil, but the church folks can do that too. So we're going to talk about that, and then finally the note to write down. True Christian community is transparent, authentic, and full of the love for one another. True Christian community is transparent, it's authentic, and it's full of love one for another. True Christian community is transparent. Transparent means this, that again, I can look past your mistakes. I can look past the things that, excuse me, I may not agree with, or I may not like, excuse me, I may not understand it, but I'm going to say, you know what? I love you, and I'm going to look over that hairdo you're wearing tonight. I'm just kidding. I'm picking on you. I had to pick on somebody. You know, I love you. But I'm just going to get over that thing. I'm going to be transparent. That's a good way to get in a fist fight. But I'm going to be authentic with you. In other words, I'm not going to put on a show. I'm not going to be fake. You know, I've always talked about, excuse me, the church masks that people have in their cars. They put them on before they get in the service, and they say, I'm going to be Mr. Happy today, but I'm really mad. No. True Christian community is transparent, it's authentic, it's full of love for one another, and you recognize and you realize, excuse me, hey, I'm in the same boat as you and you're in, I'm dealing with things, I'm struggling too, I'm going through this, I'm going through that, but regardless, I love you, and here I am, accept me the way I am, love me the way I am, I love you the way you are, and I can't understand you, but I love you. How's that? All right, Acts chapter 21. Man, we are moving along. Acts chapter 21. I'm glad Christine's not the fighting kind. She's nice. Tony, what'd you say? Nah. She said her roots are showing. You're not a real blonde? Oh, how fake. How fake. I'm just kidding with you. See, that's authentic right there. That was transparent and brave. And somebody said, and rude. That was rude. Hey, but you know what? You go into some churches, you know you're going through the scanner system, the radar system, the TSA system. I mean, they're like, everything about you. And you're like, Am I okay? You know, is everything fine? And it's just amazing how people act. So, all right, you got to love one another. You just got to deal with those things. And we're going to look at that here. Watch this. Acts chapter 21. Man, we are almost, I'm looking for my page numbers. We are, oh yeah, we're getting closer. Watch this. I don't want to leave Acts. This is great. I'm enjoying this, but we'll have to move on after this. But verse 1 of chapter 21. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them. I'm going to read the whole thing, then I want to give you a word. and launched, we came with a straight course unto Kos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. Now the word gotten, that's in the King James, but I want to give you the Greek on it, and I want you to write it down. A-P-O-S-P-A-O. A-P-O-S-P-A-O. Apostopeo. Apostopeo. It is 647 in the New Testament Strong's, if you want to study it out. But here's what it means, and the reason why I brought this out, because it begins to tie in with what I was giving you in the beginning teaching part. It means to tear away, to tear away, to tear something apart, okay? The reason I gave it to you is, again, because the King James doesn't do a really good job, and there's other versions that kind of lean, but this is the strongest understanding. And it came to pass that after we were torn away from them. This is the Apostle Paul saying goodbye to the elders, saying goodbye to those that were around him. And it wasn't one of those flippant goodbyes that, you know how we're around people, and come on, we're all human. You hang around somebody, and you know, you're tapping the toes, and you're like, you know how you are on Sunday morning when I preach. You're just, oh my gosh, this guy's like only in chapter 3, and you know, whatever. And you're like, okay, bye, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what this was. It means they literally had to tear them away from each other because of the love and because of the koinonia, the connection, the spirituality, the family love, whatever words you want to use and the strongest of emotions. These guys were so connected that it literally was a tearing apart. And the best example I can give to you is being overseas with the real church. Let me try that again. The real church, because I believe the real church is not it's not just America, it's overseas. And Mike could tell you about being in Cuba. When you leave the Cuban church, and I'll just give that as an example, have a witness in the room, it's a love that I can't explain. I believe it's a first church love. It's an original church love that I've literally watched grown men and women cry because you're departing. Crying because you're departing and not wanting you to go, and standing at the airport until the plane has left. I mean, in the air, still waving goodbye. And I get emotional thinking about right now when, you know, in other places, people like, okay, see you later, slam the door, and they're boom, you know, throwing on the music. Sarah, you know what I'm talking about. Bye, see you later. Shh. Oh, I left my wallet. What? You know, they just leave you. And I'm not saying that about everybody, but when you get in that experience, he's choking up. When you get in those experiences and you've really had those experiences, and then you come and you look at Bible stories like this, and you pull that in the Greek, and you see that, and you relate to that, and you go, yeah, man, what an amazing love and transparency that existed then, that does exist in churches around the world and in America. I'm not just kicking America completely to the curb, but for the most part, it's non-existent in America. And I can speak to you about being in Russia. I can speak to you about being in Africa and the Caribbean nations, South America, and just places we've traveled to. And each and every one of those countries has that element of love. It's an amazing thing. And so I wanted to say that, not for highlight of self, but read it again. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, we were torn away from them, they had launched off. So let's begin our teaching tonight about that, the love of God. Again, talking about loving one another and being transparent. So very powerful truth. Verse 2, and finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia. Gosh, you can't speak English. Huh? Would you say Philadelphia? And we went up. I know, I'm picking on. You don't want to sit on the front row because that's where you get picked on. Phoenicia. And what's that? And in the back. I don't care where you are at Ignited. We're going to get you. Yeah, we're equal opportunity offenders. Phoshanisha. I can't even say that. And we went abroad and set forth. Now, notice the word we. What's happening here again? Luke's starting to write with himself in the story. Okay? So Luke is starting to write. He's expressing himself. So we went aboard and set forth. And now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and we sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And from there, the ship was unlaid her burden and finding disciples. Now, verse 1, 2, and 3, and there's going to be more. But what I want you to see here is not only is Luke starting to write about himself, Luke also loved boats. Because if you see his writings, he's talking about all these boats and going on trips and all that. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, well, you know, people listening are going to think, you know, wow, that's just boring information. There's something you're missing here. When I read that again, and we will read more about them going from here to there, you know what I read? Write this down. I read consistency. Consistency. They stayed on the journey. They stayed on the assignment. Yes, they went from boat to boat and city to city, nation to nation, or however. They just traveled. I saw consistency. They stayed faithful to what they were going to do to get where they needed to go. It's not just boat trips. It's consistency. Okay? So a lot of times when you look at these stories, they're there. God doesn't put these things in here to make you bored or what have you. He put the genealogies of Jesus Christ so that you can learn and see how the scarlet thread went through all those multiple generations. Amen? And so we have to look at these stories and say, wow, okay, what's the meaning behind this story? Well, it's consistency. But verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Verse 4, what do we find? They find disciples. What does that mean? That means that if you're looking for the church, you'll find it. Some people say, well, you know, I can't find true disciples, blah, blah. They're there. You just have to find them. Well, I don't know about a true church in America. They're there. You have to find them. If it might be online, it might be through media, whatever, but there's a true church. There are true churches out there. There's true men and women of God who love God, who are going to serve God. But I always love to see this because Paul always found the house of God. And if he didn't find them, he made them. If he didn't find them, he went and made disciples. So Paul was always moving. He was always consistent. He was always headed towards the assignment, which was to evangelize the world and especially the Gentiles. But I love that he found these disciples. Now watch this. He was there for 7 days, and he said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So basically, they began to prophesy to Paul that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. We got a little problem here now, don't we? Because we have people prophesying about his journey to Jerusalem. But Paul said that he was bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. But they prophesied that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. Kind of a little problem here, isn't it? Seemingly. Well, here's the thing. People can prophesy to you things that may be exactly in your future, but it doesn't mean yes or no. In other words, Paul had a call, a commitment of God to go to Jerusalem, but when they prophesied this over him, they didn't see it that way. In other words, they can misinterpret what the Holy Spirit was saying. By saying this was a negative thing, they thought that maybe this was negative for him to do it. In other words, he shouldn't go. But it wasn't. It was just a prophecy that was a confirmation. Yeah, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem, Paul. Why? Because of what's about to happen. But Paul knew what he was supposed to do. Okay? So it's an interesting teaching point that there can be people who can prophesy to you, but then put their opinion in it. Is that more clear? That's a little more clear. They can prophesy, but then they put their opinion, they put their twist in it, and they're saying the Spirit of God doesn't want you to go there. No. That's not what this was about. You can prophesy to me and say, that's not good to go to Jerusalem, and you're right. The end result's not going to be good for Paul. But it was, it's not that it wasn't the will of God. It was the will of God. Does that make sense? So be careful if somebody prophesies and they may have confirmation. Be careful of their opinion. Be careful of their interpretation of that. If you already know in your heart what God told you to do. Does that make sense? Okay. And you'll see clarity here in just a few minutes with Paul. But I wanted to throw that out to you because it does get a little muddied when you think, well, the Spirit of God just, you know, he said what he said. That's okay. Verse 5, and when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought in our way with wives and children to where out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Now, here's another example I wanted you to see. These people Paul didn't know as long and as well as those at Ephesus, okay? But now Paul had made such an impact on them, and they made such an impact on Paul, they're throwing in the wives and the children into the travels together, which I love that. I'm picturing this. Use your mind when you read the Bible. I just see Paul, you know, hanging out with the kids, give them a couple little rubs on the head, and, you know, one, two, three, is it, you know, snakes, what was that, snakes and paper and dynamite? I mean, whatever, just the old, we play it at home all the time. My children love doing that. One, two, three, you know. It just fun stuff. I could just picture the apostle and the wives and the children. It wasn't like he was this great scholar saying, no children, no laughter. What are you looking at? Get your finger out of your nose, young man. I don't see him doing that. I see the Apostle Paul loving the children. He didn't have any children. I mean, we, you know, there was no record of these things. But I could just see him like that, being Christ-like. So when you read that, just don't overlook and say wives and children. No, man, wives and children. Think about children laughing and splashing in water and being silly and mom pulling little Jonathan, you know, off of his sister because he's pulling her hair or whatever, and you know, all the good stuff that goes on in families. And they were out of the city, and they knelt down on the shore, and they prayed. Picture that now. They knelt down right there at the shore. Didn't care about any stinky fishermen or anybody else. They got on the seashore, and they prayed together. And he just met them. Wow, man. Just met them. I'm telling you, it blows me away because the modern church, especially in America, it's so hard to find this type of koinonia. It's so hard to find where you can just meet people and fall in love with them and dwell with them and fellowship with them and be in love with them. And there's no animosity and there's no competition. It's just, hey, man, we're equal in Christ. And I'm so glad that I found you, Apostle Paul. And I'm so glad I found you and your beautiful family. It just touches me. Verse 6. And when he had taken our leave, one of another, we took the ship, and they returned home again. So they went on to the house. And when he had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. So Paul's on this excuse me, huge tour. And when the next day that they were of Paul's company departed, came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven that abode with him. Now, here's Philip. Y'all remember Philip with the eunuch? And what was Philip? Philip was a deacon. He was a deacon. He was one of the seven. He was chosen, a man of wisdom, of faith, and power. And now he's been promoted. Now he's been promoted from Acts chapter 8 and other places before that. He's now promoted. He's an evangelist. And that's a good thing, right? He was not only promoted, he was really blessed. Watch this. Verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So they add that in there that they were pure. So in other words, they added that in there that he kept his house in order. That's why they put that in there. They weren't, Luke wasn't just trying to say, hey, by the way, they're just, you know, they're just virgins. No, they were pure. Four of them. And to keep four pure in your house means you got a good father and mother in the house. It means you got good structure, okay? And there, Luke was emphasizing that was a good thing, okay? And what else came with that? They prophesied. So they were virtuous, they were pure, and they prophesied. And also, what this is showing you is that Philip was a good man, and God had blessed him for his faithfulness. Verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet by the name of Agabus. Everybody say Agabus. Now, don't make fun of your name. Don't get mad about you, whoever your mama called you, because you could have been called Agabus. All right? So Agabus is fine for Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now notice this prophet Agabus, he prophesied differently than those disciples there in verse 4, that he was actually prophesying like the Old Testament prophets used to prophesy. They would do what's called illustrated prophetic words, is they would take something and they would use it as an illustration, whether it was the oxen and the yoke or what have you with Jeremiah and others, or the cisterns, the bottles, the wineskins, and they would use them as that prophetic example. This was happening here with Agabus, okay? So we see that prophetic thing. And when he had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. There you go again. Everybody begins to interpret the way they see it. They begin to interpret the way they see it. To them, it was a bad thing. To them, it's wrong for Paul to go to Jerusalem. And let me tell you what I wrote in my notes. This was natural. This is natural. This is natural to hear a prophetic word sometimes and then insert your own personal feelings and concerns. But it doesn't negate the fact of what the Spirit of God says, and it doesn't negate the confirmation to whom that word came to. It is just sometimes our way of seeing it. Okay? And even the prophet was there. The prophet who did the symbolism, you know, even he was concerned because, hey, the guy wearing this girdle, he's going to be put in prison. He's going to be treated really bad. Okay? Now watch. So when he heard these things, verse 12, both we and they that that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? Again, I looked at that. What do you mean? Watch this again. Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? Why are you crying? And then again, hit me. You're trying to break my heart. Paul's like, look, man, I got to go do this. I don't really want to. I don't believe Paul wanted to. And I don't think, again, he wasn't Charles Bronson. He didn't have a death wish. He wasn't looking to harm himself. He wasn't looking to harm anybody else. He just, you know, he wanted to do the will of God. And he recognized and realized what he had to do. And he said, man, please don't cry. You're breaking my heart, man. I got to go do this. I don't want to go do it, but I have to go do this thing. And again, I see the Father in him. I see the tenderness in him. I don't see this John Wayne type of guy, even though I believe he was a very strong and courageous, bold guy to get beat up that many times and shipwrecked and all he went through and still love God and serve him and not cuss everybody out. It's a strong character. It's a strong person. That's a person who was dedicated and believed in what they were doing. But still, I just see his tenderness there as a true man of God. He says, for I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, man, I understand. It's not going to be just binding me up as you prophesied. I understand I might have to die on this journey. And if Jerusalem's the place they put my tombstone, then that's where it's going to be. Now, Paul, I believe, knew he had something more to do, but still, this is heavy Chevy, man. This is a heavy deal for this guy. But you see, Paul knew. He knew. Even though these two different prophecies and prophetic people prophesied, they gave warning, they also gave their opinion, it didn't matter. Verse 14, and would he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. They realized, you know what, Paul? You're as hard-headed as can be. You're like that old oak tree out there, boy. But you know what? You're one strong dude, and I ain't going to argue with you. I love you. If you want to go to Jerusalem and do that, and you're telling me that's what the Lord told you to do, thumbs up. I'm with you. We love you. But I'm telling you, it's going to be rough on you. Okay? This, verse 15 says, and after those days, we took up our carriages, and we went to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. I'd have to talk to Luke and say, why'd you call me an old disciple? But he's an old disciple. In verse 17, and we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Notice that again, the koinonia. Please write that down, because you're seeing things that are very important in this story. They're not just something to be overlooked. They received us gladly. They just were so glad to have us. Again, I'm not trying to say I've never had these experiences in the States, because I have. I have it with you guys, and we're just a different type of church than a lot of churches. But I'm telling you, you go overseas so many times, that koinonia, that open door, that love is just an amazing, amazing thing. You know, to walk into a home of a believer and they're ready to cook you the biggest meal of your life. You go into some homes, some Christians, they don't even offer you anything to drink. Come on, church. You know, I'm not talking about the Southern hospitality. I'm just talking about Christian love. And this was evident here with these guys. And then verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. I want you to write in your notes, full report. Paul is about to lay a full report on them to tell them, hey, man, here's the difference. Or here's the deal. Here's what happened. And I'll read it again. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He also brought those brothers with him from various places to be evidence and to show what the Lord has done. So here he is, Paul. And tonight we're just going to stop there, because Paul's now in Jerusalem. He's made it there. The prophecies that have been prophesied about him are going to be starting to take place. We're going to start seeing why Paul was bound in the spirit to go to Jerusalem. But as he gets there, he begins to give a full report to everybody around him. And that's important, because Paul wasn't just a one-man show. Paul understood authority. Paul understood what he needed to do. And he wanted to share and give the testimony of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this, we should all be ready to give a report. The report of what God has done in our lives. All right, Father, we thank you so much for that teaching tonight and for the love of God. I know there's so many people who love you, Father. There's a lot of hospitality in the house of God. It just amazes me when I look at the Bible and I look at this first church and first love that they had for one another, and they kept things common. I just pray it would come back to the body of Christ in a greater measure, that the church would just operate in such a different manner than it is right now. I think that it'll only happen when we're baptized in love. It will only happen, Father God, when we look at the cross again and look at the price that you paid and remember how freely we received, therefore we would freely give. I pray we would do that. And I also pray tonight, those that are listening to me, that they would finish their assignment, that they'd find a place with you in quiet time and say, God, what is my assignment? What must I do to finish my course? I want to finish it, and I want to do everything I can to leave everything behind for your praise, honor, and glory. Father, bless this church. Bless all the activities and things we got coming up in the next couple days, and we look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday.